Amen. Thank you, Ryan. Thank you, worship team, for getting us setting the table and to get our hearts ready for the message that God has for us today. At TCAT, we really believe that this is the living word of God and that it still teaches us. It continuously teaches us stuff every day. So I got to admit something to you. A lot of times when pastors decide on a theme that they're going to do or a book or they're going to do or how they're going to preach, it's a lot of times because we need to hear it. And I admitted to you that I knew the story of Jonah. I knew about the great fish. I knew that he spit Jonah up. And as a kid, that was like the coolest story in the world, that you could be sitting on a beach somewhere and some man could come up from a fish and like come flying through the air and roll on the sand in front of you. I thought that would be the coolest thing ever to see. Before I met Susan, and I was this young debonair dating guy who had it all together. I grew up on the beach, and so the coolest thing was you took your date. This has nothing to do with the sermon, by the way. You took your date down to the beach, and you would lay out a blanket, and you would do it at sunset, and it was really beautiful and everything. And I grew up in Savannah, Georgia, and so there's two military bases that are right there, so that kind of lets you know where this is going. I had everything planned out. This is a girl that I was dating. I thought, this is going to be so romantic. This is going to be awesome. I'm not the most romantic guy in the world, but this night, the sun was setting perfect. The waves were kind of calm. It was beautiful. We're sitting there. We're just kind of talking. I had packed a picnic dinner and everything. And as we look out, all of a sudden, I see out on the horizon, there is something in the water. And there's more and more in the water. And it's coming closer and closer and closer to us. And as I look out, there are men coming up out of the water. And I knew right then that we were being invaded by Cuba. As they're coming up, I noticed that Army Rangers had been dropped off and they had to swim in. And as they came up, they're coming right at my blanket, my date, right there with us. Now, I'm a freshman in college and this is like, they're coming up. And this guy walks by, picks up a grape and he goes, "Nice touch, dude," and walks on by. And I'm like, that ended the romantic part of it at all. But I've always dreamed about these beach scenes where Jonah is like tossed back up. And if you know the story, just to recap what we've been talking about, is Jonah has been given a mission to go to Nineveh. Now, there were great reasons not to go to Nineveh. We've talked about this. The Ninevites were known to be vicious, cruel people that did unthinkable things to the people that they were enemies with. They would skewer them and leave them out on poles. They would cut off their heads and leave them outside the city gates. They were known to rape young girls and brag about it. This is a terrible group of people. Nineveh is one of the big major cities of Assyria, and it is a bad, bad place where 120,000 some odd people live. It was a great architectural city, great art city, great city known, but they had one big enemy, the Israelites. They couldn't stand Israel, God's people. And so what does God do? He comes to the Billy Graham of their time, the guy that was best known, the prophet who was loved by his people, and said, "Hey, Jonah, got this great job for you. I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them how much I love them, and that if they don't change their ways, I'm going to destroy their city." And Jonah was so obedient and goes right to Nineveh, right? No. He does what? He goes down to Tarshish, down to Joppa, down to a ship, down inside the ship, and he falls asleep inside the ship. Down, down, down. And God causes a great storm. You remember this? And the great storm comes, and the sailors on the ship are throwing everything overboard, and they're trying to keep this thing afloat, and they're doing everything they can in the middle of the storm, and they finally go down, wake up Jonah, and go, "Man, cry out to your God. We're crying out to our gods," and they're all crying out to their gods. And Jonah's like, "Hey, look, there's no need to cry out to your God. It's my fault. I'm the guy that's running from God. I'm the guy that went down to Joppa, down to Tarshish, down to Joppa, down to the docks, down to the boats, down. And so he has this great plan. Here's the other thing you need to do. You need to throw me down into the water and let me just die. Jonah would rather die in the ocean than go tell the Ninevites that God loves them and wants to spare their city. He was scared of the Ninevites, but he also hated the Ninevites. And the last thing that he wanted to do was go tell them the message that God loved them. And they would spare their city if they would turn their lives around and turn it back over to him. And so Jonah goes down into the water. The storm calms immediately. And even on the boat, the sailors start praising God and give their lives to God. So they're converted because Jonah goes overboard and the sea is calm. But God provides. And a great fish comes, swallows Jonah up. And for 3 days, he sits in the belly and he has time to think about what he would really rather do. Live in the belly of a fish, which had to just stink like crazy. Had to be one of the nastiest places of the world. Or be obedient to God. We learn that saying no to God is how we rebel against God. And that God is still calling his people to carry out his message today. And in fact, we oftentimes say no and run the other way. So rebellion is simply saying no to God. What happens to us when we rebel? Down, down, down. But God, in his great love and wisdom, provides a way in the middle of storms for us still to repent and still to follow him. So Jonah prays a prayer in the belly of the whale, basically saying, look, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done this. I repent. I will go to Nineveh. And what does God do? Right out. You see, when we repent, when we run from God and we disobey God and we go against God's will, we go down. When we repent, what happens? We immediately come up. That's how it works. Scripture says so. Down when we're running away, down when we're rebelling, immediately up when we say yes. Jonah's up, and now he has to go to the great city of Nineveh. We learned last week that he speaks a whole total of 8 words. 8 lousy words. 8 half-hearted words. His heart wasn't even in it. He was obedient, but he had not had a heart change. His heart did not break for the Ninevites. In fact, he's just obediently kind of going through, going, all right, well, I'll carry out the words. So he half-heartedly speaks 8 words in the entire city. 120,000 people plus the cattle. Now, I don't know how the cattle repented. I don't know what that's like. But every single one of them put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. Nobody ate, and they all repented. And this is where the story picks up in chapter 4. With Jonah having given the message, the city repents, and he goes outside the city walls. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to dive right in. Father God, I thank you for your living word. I pray that you take the words and the meditations that I have and turn them into your words, God. This is all about you, and so we worship and thank you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So in Chicago, there was a department store that was broken into. And in that department store, thieves came in the middle of the night and came in, and no one knew that they were there for 3 days. They broke in and they did not steal one thing. Didn't steal a thing. But 3 days later, they figured out what these thieves did. They changed every price tag in the store. They rearranged stuff in the store. And so Tiffany lamps that were now going for $5, where coasters were going for $325. And for 3 days, no one caught this and sales were being made. Some people got the deals of their lives and other people got ripped off. You see, what happened is they changed the value of everything in the store. Today is all about, what do you value? What do you value? And what price tag do you put? What value do you put on those things? Hey, let's go ahead and look at our scripture. starting with, I'm going to read this. This is the end of chapter 3, and I want you just to do this, and then we're going to go to the screen. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah, picking up with verse 1, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Let me read this to you again. "I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." The nature of God is right there. You are a God that is slow to anger. You're compassionate. You want your people to come back. If you don't hear anything else that we say, that I say this morning, if you don't hear anything else, I want you to know this, that what you just heard is a beautiful picture of who your God is. This is who God is. I don't know who you think God is, but this is what Scripture tells us. Jonah knew that God was a compassionate, loving, forgiving, relenting God. Is that the picture of God that you have? Is it? Because it changes everything about who we are in Christ if you understand that this is who God is. I am absolutely passionate about this because I run into people all the time who have an image of who God is, and it is why they don't want to be followers of him. If they understood that this is who God is, a loving, relenting, compassionate God, who doesn't want to follow that? But Jonah is upset because this is who God is. He knew that God was going to do something incredible and that everyone in Nineveh was going to be saved, and he's quite ticked off about it. And so he sits outside the gate, and this is what he says. "Now, the Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." It's better for me to die than to live? I would rather die than see the Ninevites come to know you and be spared. My hope, Lord, was that you were going to take them out. Remove the enemies. But God, thinking that they would be saved, is why I ran from you in the first place. And so he's sitting outside the city, wishing he was dead rather than seeing the Ninevites saved. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" You ever been angry at God? Just the other day, we had car trouble. Now, there is no good time to ever have car trouble, am I right? So I take the car in. I'm out of town. I take the car in. It's all, not only going to delay us from getting home on time, but it's also going to cost me money. And I get there, and the guy goes, "It's going to be about $400 to repair the oil pump." $400 that I don't have right now. $400 that if I had it, I don't want to give it to you. I wanted to keep it. And so I go back to my car, and I am literally sitting in the car thinking, "Seriously, God?" Now, I don't know about you, but God and I have these conversations all the time. Do you have these conversations with God? You know what I'm talking about? "Seriously, God?" I mean, seriously? I'm sitting in my car thinking, we got a kid going to college. We got this going on. We got this. I mean, I'm listing all of things as if God doesn't know what's going on in my life. But I'm thinking, "Listen up, God, lend an ear. You need to hear this. Here's the deal. I've got this going on, this going on, this going on. You can't just spare me one oil pump. You can't just fix this. Can't you do your thing and fix this and I'll just get home?" $400 later, as I'm handing my credit card over the counter, God is reminding me, "Hey, did you wake up and breathe this morning? Did you have food for breakfast? Did you put on clothes? Did you have a bed last night? Did you have a roof over your head? Forget that I died for you. But you have all of these things to be grateful for. And this is what you want to complain to me about? I'm in the middle of studying Jonah, and I'm sitting there going, I'm angry at you. And he's going, what right do you have to be angry about this? I walk in, and it's a guy that worked on our cars when we lived there before. And he looks at me and he goes, man, I thank you so much for coming in. Our business is a little down right now. We've had to lay some people off. And I'm grateful for faithful customers. And God's going, now how do you feel? I get in the car and go, you. And this is where Jonah is. God's saying, what right do you have to be angry that I have saved these people? This is my plan. To win my people back to me. It's still his plan. To win his people back to him. And this is what happens next. In verse 5, Jonah had gone out, sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what Lord would happen to the city. He's still hoping something else will happen. Maybe they'll just, for a minute, repent, but then go back to their ways and God will pow them. That's what's going to happen. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head. He was probably bald like me. To ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? I love this response. It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. That must have been one heck of a plant, right? That's a great plant right there that when it died, you would rather be dead than live without the plant. You must have really fallen in love with this plant that grew up overnight and died the next day, but you're so distraught about the plant that you would rather die than see that plant gone. I'm not great with plants, but I have never had a plant that I love that much. I've never walked in my office and gone, my plant's dead. Lord, I'd rather be dead. Take me now because my plant is dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there were more than 120,000 people, some who cannot even tell their right hand from their left, and also, I love this, many animals. I love that Jonah keeps including that. There were cattle and many animals. You are more concerned about a plant that grew up overnight and died the next day than you are about 120,000 people who would have lost their lives. And get this, when the Bible talks about some of them do not know their right hand from their left hand, they're talking about children. Get this picture. Jonah, you're more concerned about this plant and yourself right now than you are children being destroyed. Does that hit at home? Does God just kind of zap him right there and go, seriously? You want to complain to me about a plant? And I'm telling you that there were children who were going to lose their lives if they did not hear the message of salvation. Hopefully I got your attention, because now comes the wham factor. We have children who need to hear the message of salvation in both student and children's ministry, and we still need volunteers. And every week I'm going to come up here and tell you how we need volunteers until enough of you volunteer in children and student ministry, so that we never have a single child who does not hear the message of salvation. That should be an amen, people. Because that's what we're about. being able to tell people the message of salvation. But Jonah ends in a weird way. This is what happens. It just ends. Michael and I were talking about this the other day. He said he read the end of chapter 4. Thanks for reading ahead. And he just goes, it just ended. It just ended. You know, here's what historians tell us, that Jonah himself wrote this book. So we kind of wonder, why'd you just end it right there? That you and God are having this conversation where he kind of spanks you on the back of the hand and goes, seriously, dude? There are people that are going to die and you don't care? It's left with a question for us. Several questions for us, the reader. Questions that need answers. And so for some of this point, some of these questions, I'm going to talk to you who say that you're believers. If you say that you're a follower of Christ, you say that, yes, man, I'm going to follow God wherever he leads, which, by the way, be careful saying that. Because God may take you up on it. You really want to follow me? Because at the beginning of this, I talked about values. Where do we place our value? Some of our values are misplaced. And so while this is a message of hope that God is a loving, relenting, caring God who pursues us, and that's for every single one of us, for those of us who have turned away from him and for those of us who follow him. But here are the questions that I think we have to have answers for. What do we care about most? For Jonah, God says, here's the deal. Did you care more about the plant than you do about people? I've been told for years, and not many of us use checkbooks much anymore, but you can always tell where someone's priorities are by looking at their checkbook, right? What do you care most about? Do we care about the lost? Do we care about those who do not know Jesus? Or is it all we can do just to get here on Sunday morning? And man, hey, just I should get credit for that. I'm here. For some of us who have been walking with God for a long time, I think God's kind of knocking on the door of our heart going, do you really want to follow me? Do you really want to follow me? You can come to church for the next 40 years and you can fill a seat for the next 50, 60 years. And you know what that makes you? A churchgoer. I used to tell students all the time, I can take you to McDonald's all day long. It'll never make you a French fry. Just coming to church makes you a church goer. When we decide to say yes to God and we decide to give him our heart, we begin a journey that is incredible. A journey that will have some ups, downs, twists, turns, but it'll never be a dull moment. I think when Peter was hanging upside down on the cross, I think he sat there. I don't know if he sat. He hung there saying, what a wild ride. What a wild ride. As he's about to enter glorious eternity, I think he said, what a ride. I wanted the end of my journey with Christ to just go, what a ride. Man, these days were hard. These days were exciting. These days were crazy. What a ride following you, Jesus. You see, I don't think that he intends for us just to come and fill a seat and have some dull, boring Christian life. I think he wants us to live a life of excitement, a life of passion. What do we really care about? What do we really care about? Second question that I think we've got to wrestle with is, why do we have so much passion for things that don't really matter and so little for things that do? Ouch. This should be an ouch moment for us. How many of you saw a picture of the kid who was the athletic director for Northwestern basketball? and he was crying when Northwestern was losing a basketball game. Anybody see that picture? The kid is like weeping. He's got a Northwestern jersey on and he's weeping. And it was kind of funny. I'm sure, not sure that's really nice, but it was kind of funny watching him go, why, why? And I'm thinking, that kid is passionate about Northwestern basketball. First time they had ever made the tournament, and he is weeping over calls that are being made and things that are happening. Hey, does that hit home for any Alabama fans? We are passionate about football in the state of Alabama, are we not? Passionate. But when it really comes down to this, and this is not a knock on Alabama football from a Georgia guy. Don't hear that. But sometimes we are more passionate about following some sports team, more passionate about fishing, more passionate about boating, more passionate about fill in the blank than we are for the lost to come to know Jesus Christ. Where does your passion lie? I'm going to ask you to do something right now in the middle of this sermon. I want you to look to your left and your right. If there's an empty chair next to you, then here's what I want to ask you. Are you passionate enough to invite someone to fill that chair? Are you? Because here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to bow your heads. And if this makes someone uncomfortable, if you're visiting for the first time going, does this guy do this every week? No, but maybe I should. I want you to pray for that empty chair. And then I want you to pray, if you're so willing and daring enough, to pray that God lays someone on your heart that you will ask to come and fill that chair next to you. Let's pray. Father, you are a gracious God who hears the prayers of your people. And Lord, there are people walking around our town right now who don't know you, that you've put us in relationship with, you've put in our path, and all you're asking for us to do is to invite. So God, I pray that you give us the courage. I pray that you give us the passion to reach out to those who do not know you. In your name we pray, amen. Now I want to go ahead and commission you on this. You ready? I've said all along that the mission field begins when you leave this parking lot. So when we leave this parking lot today, and I promise you I am going to change the faded out stop sign at some point that says you're now entering the mission field. Because I want you, every time you come to church, to realize that when you leave this parking lot, it begins. We came in here to lift up the name of Jesus. We came in here to worship a God that is worthy of our worship. But when we leave here, we're in the mission field. And there's an opportunity every day for us to encounter people who need to know the love of Jesus Christ. It's not about building our lowercase K kingdom at TCAT. It's not about, oh, we got to have every chair filled so that we can be great at TCAT. It's about people coming to hear the word of God. Because I want people to know out there that there's a loving, compassionate God who pursues us and never gives up on us. I want them to hear about a God who is so in love with them that he gave his life for them. Because that message changed my life forever and forever. And I want other people to experience the joy of being a follower of Christ that I have been able to experience. You see, God doesn't need you and me. He doesn't need us. But he chooses to use us. There was a singer-songwriter who said, he wrote a song not long ago, and he talked about, why doesn't someone feed that guy out there? And he's like, Lord, why don't you provide for this guy? And he said, I did, I provided you. You see, last week we talked about if people are going to hear the message, we've got to go speak it. God doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. And we as believers need to start taking that seriously and going out there and sharing the love and the joy of Jesus Christ with people. Here's another question that we need to wrestle with. Has the grace you received, the grace that Jesus Christ came, for those of you who are believers, you've received the grace of Jesus Christ. You have received Christ as your Savior. Has that grace you received transformed your heart so that you have become a person of compassion and generosity? Let me break this down for you. Can anyone see Jesus in you? Can they tell that you're different because you say that you're a follower of Jesus? Because far too many people are saying that they're Christians and no one can tell the difference between those people and the people who aren't followers. In fact, in a study of millennials, they'll tell you flat out, the reason that so many millennials don't want to come to church is because they can't see any difference between the people who go to church and the people who don't go to church. They will know we are Christians by our love. Not by our judgment, not by our superior attitudes, but they will know we are Christians by our love. Jonah's heart was not changed. This is always about a heart change, always. This is not just for more head knowledge when you come in. If you go to a Bible study simply to get head knowledge, you're going to a great history class. God is looking for heart change. Do I leave here more compassionate? Do I leave here more giving? Do I leave here ready to serve because of what I've heard and because of the change that God has made in my heart? I will admit this to you right now. You can have the lousiest pastor in the world. You can have the worst worship leader in the world. You can sing the worst songs in the world. And God can still move in your heart if you're open to God moving. The problem is so often, like Jonah, where hearts are closed off and we're going, God, I'm kind of happy with the way I am. Don't stretch me and don't move me. I'm just happy with right where I'm at right now. God intends to grow us. I'm on a journey towards perfection that I won't reach until I'm face to face with him. But in the meantime, I want to look a lot more like him tomorrow and today and the next day than I did yesterday. And if I don't, then I've got to go back and go, Lord, I'm doing this all wrong. If I don't look more like you tomorrow than I did today, then I'm doing something wrong. If my head is full of knowledge and I can quote scripture, but it does not transform into love, then my fellow man can see Christ in me. And it's all a waste. God is not filling me with love and compassion to hold up. He's also not filling with love and compassion for only those who agree with me or look like me or act just like me. God is calling me to Ninevites. God is calling me to reach out to those who are hostile to the gospel and maybe hostile to me. God is calling me to get out of my world, my little tiny myopic world, and get out there and be on fire for those who need the gospel. Am I more concerned about my little world, my little priorities, my things, than I am about the lost and hurting world out there? I want you to wrestle with that question today. We're about to take up an offering. Are we a generous people so that the ministry of this church can go on, so that we can continue to go out and reach? Or will we cling to what we have? Where are our priorities? Am I worried about the expansion of the gospel or am I more worried about me? Let's pray.